Comes from the book of Psalms. So if you would turn with me to Psalm 137. So Psalm 137. And together we'll read God's word. Now hear God's word. By the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. On the willows there we hung up our lyres, for there our captors required of us songs, and our tormentors mirth, saying, "Sing us one of the songs of Zion." How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. Let my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you, if I do not set Jerusalem above my highest joy. Remember, O Lord, against the Edomites, the day of Jerusalem, how they said, lay it bare, down to its foundations. O daughter of Babylon, doomed to be destroyed, blessed shall he be who repays you with what you have done to us. Blessed shall he be who takes your little ones and dashes them against the rock. Before John comes to speak, we're going to continue our worship.
15, but preached from Psalm 3. This morning, I'm not preaching from Psalm 137. That's a springboard into the book of Ezekiel. It helps us understand the book of Ezekiel. So we have a tall order this morning. I'm going to fly over like the cherubim in the book of Ezekiel, and I'm going to preach the whole of the book of Ezekiel this morning. You have sword drill. There'll be various passages. We're just going to scan various passages to understand what the book of Ezekiel is all about. It's a very encouraging book. I don't know you people. I don't know whether your soul's in your boots or whether you're in the mountaintop and you're praising away, or whether you're somewhere in between. Maybe you're going up. Maybe you're coming down. Maybe you've been down for a while. Maybe you've been up for a while. I do not know. Last week I sought to encourage you from God's word, and I want to do the same again this morning. Not so much a challenge, but an encouragement from the word of God, that God, you would be encouraged in him, encouraged in the Lord, and whatever you're facing, not only today, but the week that lies ahead. So with Ezekiel chapter 8 open before us, let's come before God in prayer. Let's seek his help. Our loving Heavenly Father, we've just been singing, "Be still, for the glory of the Lord is moving in this place." Father, we would be still, and that we might know that you are God. Lord, we have been singing much. We have been praying. Lord, you have heard our voice. Lord, we come to this part in the service where we hear your voice. So, Father, give us ears to hear. Speak to us, Lord. All things are laid bare before you this morning. You know our names. You know our heart. You know everything about us. And, Father, we pray that you would meet us at our point of need. Speak into our situation, we pray. Increase our faith in a wonderful God and a wonderful Savior through the power of the Holy Spirit. Speak to us, we pray, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Every day you wake up, you face various challenges. Here's an image that might appear. A ball and chain. That ball and chain can be big or small. It can be short-lived or long-lived. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what your Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday of this week might look like. Maybe for the past number of months, maybe for years, you feel that life is a struggle. It's an uphill struggle, and you're dragging whatever it is. And you would love this ball and chain to be shrunk to a more manageable size. And life is a struggle. If you read systematically through the Bible, January wasn't long ago. You probably began at Genesis. As I was reading Genesis, the first chapters, I was reminded that at the curse, not only is childbearing painful and so forth, life is full of thorns and thistles. There's no escaping it. Life is hard. You get older. You get aches and pains. You worry about your pension. You worry about many things. And every day, to a certain extent, is a struggle. And you think, Lord, I wish you would do this. I wish you would work in a particular way. And I wonder this morning if you had one prayer, if the Lord said to you, come to me with one prayer and I will certainly answer that prayer. I wonder what that prayer would be. Perhaps you could just mention it like that. You know it's always there. You're praying for this thing every single day. Maybe a loved one, maybe your situation, maybe a long-term thing, maybe something you're anxious about the future. For some of us, we think, well, if I've got one prayer and it's going to be answered, I'm going to give some thought to that. I'm going to make sure it's a beauty. I'm going to make sure it has long-lasting effect and it really works for me in my situation. I wonder what that prayer would be. We come before a God who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think or imagine. This is the God that we serve. And yet, he does not always answer our prayer immediately or in ways that we expect. The truth is, sometimes what we need is not always a quick answer to prayer. But what we often need in life, whatever your ball and chain is not so much a quick solution to this, but in the midst of this, a fresh vision of God. A fresh vision of God will help you through Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, whether your ball and chain grows bigger by Wednesday into Thursday and so forth. What God's people always need is a God who's bigger than their problem, than whatever they're going through. A view of the sovereignty of God makes so much difference. I remember a number of years ago, I injured my back, and I was in Derbyshire at the time. And it was such a frustrating time. And I remember every physician that I met seemed to be more incompetent than the one before. And so much so that the problem with my back wasn't the problem. The problem was getting nowhere with these guys. And I kept praying, Lord, just give me somebody competent who actually knows what they're doing. And it just seemed to get worse and worse. And I remember at the time thinking, Lord, if only you would do that, Lord, my problems would be a lot easier. And what I needed at the time was that fresh vision of God, a God who is in control of even the mess, and even when the wheels seem to be coming off even more, was this fresh vision of God, a high view of the sovereignty of God, a God who is able to lead and to guide. And that's what I needed. I needed to know that God was in control. And he was on my case. He hadn't abandoned me. And one of the greatest verses in the Bible that, as a pastor, I used to encourage folk with, that the Lord loves us, and not a sparrow falls to the ground apart from the will of your Father in heaven. The very hairs of your head are numbered. To take comfort in those big verses, a God who knows us and is on our case 24/7, he knows everything about us. And the Psalms are good for showing us a God who's bigger than us, the Psalms of David and so forth. But so are the prophetic writings. The prophetic writings, whether it's Daniel or Ezekiel or the book of Revelation, you read those books and you just blows your switches. You think, what on earth are these books about? But that's a good thing. A God who is other than us. A God who inhabits eternity, a God who's worshipped by angels and cherubim and seraphim, whereas we have the humdrum of potholes in the road in Edinburgh and trying to get a parking space and trying to get a doctor's appointment. We exist here, but God, there is another realm, and I find that very exciting. And the book of Ezekiel is a very real book, and yet it's a very surreal book. It's way out there, and you try and get your head around what's happening. And I remember Don Carson, in a sermon many years ago, did what I'm about to do in some form, is give us an overview, flying over the book of Ezekiel, And I found it very encouraging. And I hope as we look at this together very quickly that you'll get something from this book. I've entitled this sermon, The Presence of the Lord. And really, that is what the book of Ezekiel is all about. It's about the presence of the Lord. So that's the title for this sermon. And we're going to whiz through that. Now, let me set the background to this, the history of the book of Ezekiel. In the Old Testament, you remember, there was a time during David's life when the plan of salvation is unfolding. There was a united kingdom, one people of God living in one place under one king. And then you remember that the kingdom was divided. The trade unions come in basically and said, oh, it's not right that you do this. And more labor was put on and they split. And it remained in that north and south. And that is basically what happened. And God sent to these two kingdoms prophets, different prophets preaching to different people, basically saying, get your act together, because if you don't, you will be taken into exile. And different prophets in the Bible speak to different people, either in the north or in the south. And basically, you remember, he gave many warnings to the northern kingdom. And he said to them, unless they got their act together, this would happen. It did happen. The Assyrians came, and he took them into exile under Sennacherib. Sennacherib also tried to destroy the southern kingdom, but God protected them, and it was only the northern kingdom that was taken into exile. And eventually, the Assyrians were overrun by the Babylonians. There's a great wee, if you can find it on the internet, called Clarifying the Bible by, I can't remember, he's Mitch something. It's a great, if you ever get the time, Clarifying the Bible, go onto YouTube, have it for 1 hour, you can sort out the whole of the Old Testament. It's a great video. I've did it in my church before and we worked through it. Anyway, those are the main things. Northern kingdom taken into exile. Ezekiel preaches to that northern kingdom at a time when they're in exile. Life is not good. They wish they were in Jerusalem by the rivers of Babylon, where we sat down, where we wept when we remember Zion. That is what that's about. Lord, we hate this place. We'd rather be back there. We've returned back to Scotland. We are glad to be back in our own homeland after roaming around Derbyshire and North London. And we're back in Scotland. That's what they wanted to be, back where things were familiar, where they were used to things they didn't like being where they were. And that's what they wanted. Ezekiel is in Babylon, ministering to the people in exile, and Jeremiah is in Jerusalem. At the same time, roughly the same age, two young men ministering to the people in Jerusalem. And God has a message. And the situation in both of these areas was very, very different. Ezekiel is sent to the people in the north to encourage them. That he wants to basically, the whole book of Ezekiel is to encourage them to say, where you are is the best place. This is although it's hard, you're in the place of blessing. God is with you. He has his eye upon you. Whereas the people in Jerusalem, they thought, we are fine. We're okay. We're glad we're not up there. We're okay. And Jerusalem, and Jeremiah sent to them to tell them, you need to get your act together. You misjudged the situation entirely. And the grass is not greener. And basically, these two people, Ezekiel and Jeremiah, minister to them. So let's look at Ezekiel chapter 8, first of all. We're just going to scan this. I'm just going to pick out verses, and you can have a wee look through them. Ezekiel, in chapter 8, is showing the situation in Jerusalem. They want to be back in Jerusalem, by the rivers of Babylon. We want to be there. We remember that. And God comes to Ezekiel in a series of visions to show him the situation. And he wants to basically show them what life is like in the place that they want to be. And look at verse 1 of chapter 8. I was sitting in my house, and the elders of Judah were sitting before me. The hand of the sovereign Lord came on me there. Verse 3, the Spirit lifted me up between earth and heaven, and in visions of God, he took me to Jerusalem, to the entrance of the north gate of the inner court, where the idol that provokes to jealousy stood. And there before me was the glory of the God of Israel. Verse 5, Son of man, look towards the north. So I looked, and the entrance north of the gate of the altar, I saw this idol of jealousy. Son of man, verse 6, do you see what they are doing? The utterly detestable things the Israelites are doing here, things that will drive me far from my sanctuary. But do you see things that are even more detestable? And he begins to show them what they are. Look at verse 9. Go in and see the wicked and detestable things that they are doing here. Verse 12. Son of man, have you seen what the elders of Israel are doing in the darkness, each at the shrine of his own idol? They say the Lord does not see. The Lord has forsaken the land. Again, he said, you will see them doing things that are even more detestable. Verse 14. I saw women sitting there mourning the God of Tammuz. And so it goes on, verse 16. Between the portico and the altar, there were about 25 men with their backs towards the temple of the Lord and their faces towards the east. The east, they were bowing down to the sun in the east. And then verse 18, therefore, I will deal with them in anger. I will not look on them with pity or spare them. Though they shout in my ears, I will not listen. So basically, God comes to Ezekiel and says, the life that you want, that you think will be better for you, and you'd rather be there, you're better off where you are, because Jerusalem is not as good in this at this time as you think. And then in Ezekiel 9, if you want to flick over, bring near those who are appointed to execute judgment on the city. And we are, verse 3, the glory of the Lord went up from above the cherubim where it had been and moved to the threshold of the temple. Then the Lord called to the man clothed in linen who had the writing kit in his side, go throughout the city of Jerusalem, put a mark on the foreheads of those who grieve and lament over the detestable things that are done in it. As I listened, he said to the others, follow him through the city, kill without showing pity or compassion. Verse 6, do not touch anyone who has the mark. Begin at my sanctuary. So they began with the old men who were in front of the temple. And basically, the Lord cleanses, is going to cleanse Jerusalem. People who lament the situation in Jerusalem are spared with a mark, but these other ones. So judgment in chapters 10 and 11 of Ezekiel now falls on Jerusalem, who thought they were fine, who thought we are okay. And these visions must have been a massive shock to God's people in exile through Ezekiel's ministry. It's a bit like me thinking Scotland's fine, and the Lord says Scotland's not fine. They're a pagan nation, and I'm going to destroy them, and I think they're fine. They would have thought Jerusalem has been spared so many times. God loves Jerusalem. God's people are there. God will surely spare. And they'd lost sight of the sovereignty and the holiness of God. And God comes and says, no, what you desire is not the best thing. What you desire, what you should desire is where you are. So they were disliking their situation, and they wished that they were in Jerusalem. Meanwhile, the people in Jerusalem thought, we're okay. We're glad we're not like them. God must really hate these guys. They're in exile, and we're okay. And you see this in Ezekiel 11, verse 14 and 15. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, the people of Jerusalem have said of their fellow exiles and all the other Israelites, they are far away from the Lord. This land was given to us as our possession. You see what they're saying? They're thinking, God must really hate these folk in exile, whereas we're hunky-dory. In other words, both of these groups were misjudging their situation. They thought they knew what was best for them and how God was dealing with them. And the people in Jerusalem thought God loved them and hated the exiles. They had misread their situation. So let's look at this as we whiz through this book very quickly. I only have 2 points. First point's the longest. First of all, first point, God is here. That's what Ezekiel, the basic message of Ezekiel in the first half of the book, he wants to show the people who are struggling that God is with them. That's the main message in the book, the first half of the book of Ezekiel. The people in Babylon wished that they were in Jerusalem. So God has to come in a series of visions and remind them, you're in the best place. It's better that you're here. If you're there, you might be destroyed with the people there. You will be affected by them. You will be led astray by them. Although this is hard for you, you're better here. This is better for you to be here. So don't just be singing by the rivers of Babylon, there we wept and it was great. And how can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? That's what they're saying. If only we could sing. We can't sing unless it's there. And you might go through life thinking, if only I didn't have a sore back or my son or my daughter or life was a wee bit different and this ball and chain wasn't here, then I would sing. Lord, you would hear me singing on a Sunday morning. But I can't sing as well because I'm a wee bit downcast. If only this area of my life was sorted. When once again, we need a fresh vision of God. And that is what Ezekiel's ministry is. He comes to the people in exile when they're at a very low ebb and gives them a fresh vision of God. The place of blessing is always where God wants you to be, or an acknowledgement that God is Lord of your life. He's not just Savior. He is Lord. And when we submit to that, then we can know joy. But it's when we keep saying, Lord, if only you would do this, then I would sing. It's never a safe place to be. Unless, there's one of the songs of ascent, unless the Lord builds the house. And that's not just this building. Christians relate that. The true sense of that word is your life. Unless the Lord builds your house, your life, you will labor in vain. And it's that fresh acknowledgement, Lord, you build my life. You build my house. You make the decisions for me. And that's what's happening here. God does not leave his people. He's taken them into exile. He's the author of what's happened to them. But he doesn't leave them. He doesn't want to leave them in this downcast condition. He wants to encourage them. And how best to encourage them is a fresh vision of God. If the Lord should remove this roof and show you a vision of heaven and angels and cherubim and seraphim, if one set cherubim could fly through this building this morning, you'd be going, that's enough, Lord. That's all I need. One cherubim. I don't need six. Just show me one. A fresh vision of God. A vision of who he is. Bigger than you or I. And that's what happens. And the first thing God does, he wants to remind God's people something very fundamental. That their God that they serve is not limited to location. They thought God was in Jerusalem. He's not in Babylon. He's not in exile. There, it's blessing. Here is not blessing. God doesn't bless me when life is hard. And that's, so God has to remind them of that. He's not limited to location. Go way back to chapter 1, if you will, the very first verse. Right at the very beginning of chapter 1, verse 1. In my 30th year, the fourth month and the fifth day, while I was among the exiles by the river Kebar, the heavens were opened. And I saw visions of God. It's how the book begins. It's what he needs. It's what the people of God need. And then from these 14 verses, we won't go through them. If you know anything of Ezekiel, it's all about these living creatures with wings and eyes and fire. And you go, wow, what is that? I can't get my head around what's happening here. And then on amongst these flying creatures with fire and wings and eyes, you have wheels, as if it wasn't complicated. It gets more complicated. There's wheels thrown into the picture. And look, verse 15 of chapter 1, as I looked at the living creatures, I saw a wheel on the ground beside each creature with its four faces. Verse 19, when the living creatures moved, the wheels beside them moved. And when the living creatures rose from the ground, the wheels also rose. Verse 21, when the creatures moved, they also moved. When the creatures stood still, they also stood still. And when the creatures rose from the ground, the wheels rose along with them, because the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. Verse 24, when the creatures moved, I heard the sound of their wings, like the roar of rushing waters, like the voice of the Almighty, like the tumult of an army. Verse 26, high above the throne was a figure like that of a man. I saw that from what appeared to be his waist up, he looked like glowing metal, as if full of fire. And from there down, he looked like fire, and bright lights surrounded him. Now, what is happening here? You don't have to guess. He tells us, verse 28, that this was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. First chapter, you're getting this massive vision of the glory of the Lord. Don Carson described this. Here's an image. People have tried to illustrate what this is. If you can stick up the image. This is one image that people, you've got this throne and the rainbow and the wheels, not just one disc but two, so it can move this way and that way. And then you've got these winged creatures. And Don Carson called this God's mobile chariot throne. That's a great expression. This is not a God who has a throne here in one place, cemented to the ground, siliconed in, doesn't move anywhere. He wants to show them that God is a God who's mobile. He is sovereign, and he moves, and he reacts, and he is with his people. And it's not just in Jerusalem, it has moved to where they are. And in verse chapter 11, after when God wants to do this, he wants to show them that he is with them wherever they are. That's what that is. God is with them wherever they are. God has moved his chariot throne to Babylon. He is there. He is with them. Whereas in Jerusalem, God is about to remove his chariot throne. Despite the fact that they're singing by the rivers of Babylon, let's go there. And God in visions says to the people of in Ezekiel's day, you're better here because I have a mobile chariot throne and I'm in your midst. If you go to Jerusalem, my chariot's about to leave there. And that is what you have in chapter 11. This is what the sovereign Lord says. Although I sent them far away from the nation, scattered them, yet for a little while I have been a sanctuary. But in chapter 10, the God that was with them is now about to depart. Ezekiel 10, verse 4. Then the glory of the Lord rose from above the cherubim and moved to the threshold of the temple. The cloud filled the temple. This is in Jerusalem, and the court was full of the radiance of the glory of the Lord. The sound of the wings of the cherubim could be heard as far away as the outer court, like the voice of God Almighty when he speaks. Verse 15, then the cherubim rose upward with the living creatures I had seen by the river Kebar. Verse 18, then the glory of the Lord departed from over the threshold of the temple and stood above the cherubim. God is removing himself from that situation when they thought they were fine into to show them that they had misjudged the situation. I don't know if you knew look about that, trying to make sense of that. I like it, I must confess, Revelation. I like a God that I can't draw. It's great when you ask a kid and there's the sky and it's blue and draw God and you think, we try to figure out God. We may not sit with a pen. We know that's foolish. I'm going to sit with a pen and Monday and draw God. Look, I drew God, Lucille. That's who God is. But we try and do it in our mind. We expect God to work according to our thinking. And Ezekiel is about a God that we cannot draw. a God that we cannot put in a box, a God that we cannot figure out completely. We can't even figure out our own situation completely. How can we figure out God? And Ezekiel is an attempt to show us a God who is bigger than us, and a God who knows our situation better than we know ourselves. And that is what's happening here. We have a mobile chariot throne. We have a God who is with us, but better than that. We have a God who is always on our case. We have a Saviour who never leaves us nor forsakes us. We have a God who ever, we have a Saviour who ever lives to make intercession for us, who prays for us. We have the Holy Spirit. This should blow your switches. When you become a Christian, I was saved in the Kelvin Hall in 1980, when I was 20. You can work out the maths, how old I am now. I was 20 in 1980. I was born in 1960. And in one meeting, I went to the Kelvin Hall and I was saved. And I come out and the green and yellow and orange buses looked different. Glasgow looked different. I now had a future and a hope. It really was, it was quite something. It was just amazing. And I was filled with the Holy Spirit. A wee guy who was born in Springburn in Glasgow, that the Holy Spirit of the eternal God should come and reside in me and give me a peace that passes all understanding and put my life on a different course. Although life is bumpy and so forth, and my life became very different. I took about 300 LPs and stuck them in a bin that night. I subsequently bought them a number of years later, realizing that, yeah, that was a bit extreme. But I remember thinking, wow, what's happened? And that's what happens. That we, if you're a Christian here, the Holy Spirit lives within you. I don't need to see an image like that on Wednesday. I have the Holy Spirit who testifies to my spirit that I am a child of God, who might rebuke me and discipline me, but he leads and he guides and he is everything that I need. But his ways are not my ways. They never will be. His thoughts are not my thoughts. And until we come as Christian and bow the knee and think, Lord, by the rivers of Babylon, Lord, I want that. I want what I used to have. And I can't sing while my situation's like this. Ezekiel is a call for God's people to sing wherever you are. Because God is here. He is always with you. He never leaves you nor forsakes you. He loves you dearly. He sees you, very hairs of your head are numbered. And if he takes care of a sparrow, he takes care of you. And we need to reaffirm this when the ball and chain becomes too much and we've been dragging it for a long time and we begin to become downcast. We need to consider how God spoke to his people in Babylon. It's what he did. And the first 33 chapters of the book of Ezekiel are to encourage God's people. Do not be downcast. I am with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. You're my sanctuary. And it's quite something. The book doesn't end there. And very quickly, we'll finish the last half, 36 right the way through, or 34 through to the end. It's very exciting. God is not only here with them, he is there. He is in the future. There is a God who is in our tomorrows as well. And that's the second half of the book. From chapters 40 to 48 are very exciting. And look at verse 1 of chapter 40. After the fall of the city on that very day, the hand of the Lord was on me and he took me there. In visions of God, he took me to the land of Israel. He set me on a very high mountain. On those south sides were some buildings that looked like a city. In other words, he's seeing the city built up, but like London, these big skyscrapers. Verse 4, son of man, look carefully, listen closely, and pay attention to everything I am going to show you, for that is why you have been brought here. Tell the people everything you see. And in these great chapters from 40 to 48, you see in chapter 43 the glory returning. The glory left, but it's returning. And that's what you have here, verse 2 of 43. I saw the glory of the Lord of Israel coming from the east. His voice was like the roar of rushing waters, and the land was radiant with his glory. Verse 4. The glory of the Lord entered the temple. It had left, but now it enters it again, facing east. Verse 5, the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Verse 7, Son of man, this is the place of my throne and the place for the soles of my feet. This is where I will live among the Israelites forever. The people of Israel will never again defile my holy temple. And so forth. So from chapter 40, you get the dimensions of the temple. 42, the rooms for the priest. 43, the glory returns. The priesthood is restored. The people of Israel are restored. The land is divided up. And what those chapters are teaching us is this: the perfection of God. That God is always at work and he's doing something perfect, something marvelous. Not just in the here and now, in the midst of aches and pains, but a time in the future, maybe even to your tomorrow, but ultimately in heaven and in glory. And you have great chapters in these books. You have the valley of dry bones, speak to the bones and they come alive. Things that are dead, God brings life. Maybe you've members of your family and you think, Lord, would you not do something amazing? They are dead in trespasses and sin. Maybe as a church, Lord, we remember good days in the church when the place was packed. Our God is a God who can reverse these things, a God who can turn them round. Chapter 47, remember the river that flows out? I remember reading that for the first time. The water was trickling out. It comes up to your ankles. And then later on, it goes up to your waist. And then you have to wade through. There shall be showers of blessing. Or mercy drops round as are falling. But for the showers we plead. And it's that. It's this God who's able to do more than we can ask or think. And the whole point of this is to show the blessing of the Lord. Chapter 48, the very last chapter, is the gates of the city. And then you come to the best verse, the last verse, the best verse in the whole book of Ezekiel. And it's talking about this new city where God is blessing. And the city's given a new name. And it's not called Jerusalem. It's called the Lord is there. That is the most, that should excite you. The Lord is there. He's in tomorrow. He's in next week. I'm 62. I don't know if I'll get 3 score and 10. I hope. Most Lucille's family lives forever. My family pop their clogs when they're about 70. So it doesn't bode well for me, I must confess. But the Lord knows these things. But the Lord is there, whatever that is. And if you're hooked up to a monitor and you're about to flatline, the Lord is there. But he's beyond that. He's in eternity. And the best thing about heaven, I wonder if you would acknowledge that, the best thing about heaven is not because your mum or your dad or your goldfish or your dog died and somehow went there and they're sitting in a harp and a cloud playing a harp. The best thing about heaven is the Lord is there. That is the best thing. If he's not there, it is not heaven. It is not glory. And your faith is turned to sight. And you want to see the Savior who died for you. And you want to praise and to worship him, along with his cherubim and seraphim, along in this great vision. You want to see that. The mundane, the humdrum, the cold weather, the cold Arctic wind that's coming down Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday of this week, which doesn't bode well, and the temperatures cranked up in your house. All these things pass. No more tablets and so forth. And that is how the book of Revelation finishes. It takes these themes of Ezekiel and it reminds us that God is not only there, but he's there. He's in glory. He's in heaven. So let me just finish by reading the last few chapters or verses from Revelation and we'll stand and sing. Revelation 21. I saw a holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people. And he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain. For the old order of things has passed away. Verse 10. He carried me away in the spirit to the mountain great and high and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like jasper, clear as crystal. Verse 22, I did not see the temple in the city because the Lord Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light and the Lamb is its lamp. Verse chapter 22, he showed me the river of the water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God. This is Ezekiel. Down the middle of the great street of the city, on each side of the river, stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healings of the nations. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face. There will be no more night. They do not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and he will reign forever and ever. These words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God who inspires the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants things which must soon take place. And then we finish with chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He who testifies, chapter verse 20, to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with his people. Whatever you're going through as individuals and as a church, know this, the Lord is with you. He is here. He is in your life, always, ever, only. But he is also there. He's in your tomorrows. He is in your eternal destiny in heaven and in glory. Let's stand as we sing our closing song. Let's use it as a prayer. Holy Spirit, living breath of God. And we'll end our service together.